And I'm reading from the New International Version, Psalm 8. It's titled, For the Director of Music, A Psalm of David. And you really do feel like singing this. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, and the fish in the sea, and all that swim in the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Ones when technically you're on holidays, but you still have to do a sermon on Sunday. So you just go and you pick your favourite passage or one that you'd really love to preach on. So that's kind of the rules over the next few weeks for the pastors, is just go with one of your favourites. And I love this passage. It's a psalm of creation, a psalm of praising God as David looks up at the night sky and sees the handiwork of God in creation. I'm going to pray for us and then we'll get into it. Father God, we just thank you for the year that's been, for all that you've been doing in and through us as a church, as a community. For some people, it might have been a really difficult year and one that they're happy to leave behind. For others, maybe there's a lot of uncertainty about what next year holds. But God, I pray that as we gather together today, you would ground us in your word, that you would remind us of who we are in you and of the incredible grace that you extend to us. As your beloved children, we thank you for this beautiful psalm and we pray that it would speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm about to head off literally after this service to Southwest Rocks, not to join the Beach Mission team, but for our family holiday, we always go up there. Although, who knows, I might get evangelized on the beach by some of our team. But I love getting away up the coast and doing the things I love, surfing or spearfishing, getting out in nature, going for walks. For me, a lot of my kind of sacred moments with God are not so much, you know, in a church building, but rather when I'm out in God's creation, admiring the beauty of his world. I think there's a lot of people who are like that, right? Creation speaks to us of the glory and of the majesty of our God. Just like a painting can speak to us, or a piece of music, it doesn't use any words written or spoken, and yet it reveals to us something of the mind or something of the heart of the artist. And in that way, when we look at the beauty of God's creation, it actually can speak to us or sing to us of the glory and the majesty of God. And Psalm 8, it's really a song back to God. It's a response to that creation, to that beauty. It's a song of praise to our Creator. And verse 3 gives us the context. It seems that David is he's surveying the heavens, so it seems that he's under a night sky, looking up at the stars, at the universe. Looking up, you know, we think of, you know, if you look at the sky in Sydney, it's nothing that awe-inspiring. But I'm sure you've been out to the country where there's no light pollution, where all of the stars are stretched out across the sky. And it is such an awe-inspiring sight. There was one year, a couple of years ago, we were at the staff retreat up at Bluey's Beach at Janelle's mum's place. And we're out on the balcony at night and it's super dark. There's no moon and the stars are just crazy. One of those nights when you can see the Milky Way, actually that band of light across the sky. And then on the horizon is this approaching storm and it's just full of lightning. And it was such a beautiful sight that Carol Cleesby actually dragged her mattress out from her bedroom and plonked it on the balcony of this place and lay there all night looking at the stars or trying to sleep and woke up very dewy and wet in the morning. But it was one of those awe-inspiring things. You just wanted to be amongst it. And that's kind of the setting of this psalm. David looks up at the night sky and he can't help but praise God. And he says those amazing words, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth." When we consider all that God has created, it can stir up praise within us. And actually, you find that even people who don't believe in God often utter these kinds of words when they're confronted by the beauty or the grandeur of God's creation. They say things, don't they, like, you know, it makes you think that there's got to be something out there, or how could this have happened by accident? In fact, people right down through the ages have had similar experiences, have gazed upon creation in all of its beauty, and it's spoken to them of something greater than themselves, and it has prompted people to seek out and worship the Creator. That's half of what this psalm is about. It's only kind of half of the picture of Psalm 8. You see, as we do this, as we gaze upon God's beautiful world, there are actually two possible feelings that it can evoke within us. The first one is this praise to God. But the second feeling is actually probably best described as a fear. As we consider creation, or as we consider the universe, it can actually bring about a sense of fear within us. What do I mean by that? When I was up in the Blue Mountains recently, there's, you know, Scenic World, the place at Katoomba, and it's got a big billboard, and their tagline is "Feel Small Again," which is, I reckon, an awesome like ad, right? Feel small again, because there's something about being out in the mountains that makes you feel small, makes you feel insignificant, and in some ways worthless, you know, compared to the grandeur of what you see, let alone the God who created it. But here's the thing, the Blue Mountains aren't even that big, right? So some of you know my brother worked in Nepal for a couple of years, and actually the guy who runs INF in Australia invited some Nepalese people out. They're visiting Australia, and he thought, well, what are we going to do? Let's go to the Blue Mountains. So they're driving up, and they're passing through Katoomba, and someone asks, like, you know, how long till we get to the mountains? Which, you know, if you've been to the Himalayas, is pretty understandable. My brother and I, when about 10 years ago, I'd just finished high school, we went to India and Nepal. We did this trek to Annapurna Base Camp in the Himalayas in Nepal. And we walked, like, pretty much uphill for 6 days, right? And we're taking altitude sickness tablets. And finally, we reach our destination, and it's base camp, right? So you walk uphill for 6 days, you're 4,500 meters above sea level, and you're at the bottom of the mountain. And as you look up from base camp at Annapurna, the mountain, there's actually just this sheer cliff face that is something like 4 kilometers high. So twice the size of Kosciuszko, right? Just a cliff face to the peak of Annapurna, which is well over kind of 8,000 meters high. And when you're in a place like that, part of you is inspired, right, to praise God, but part of you just feels absolutely insignificant and puny, and makes you think, who am I in the scheme of this world? David looks at the heavens and he praises God, but in verse 4, it's almost this switch, like something comes over him, and he speaks these really profound, very famous words in verse 4. "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." It's one of the most kind of poignant, profound kind of questions in all of the Psalms. One of the most profound questions that we actually can ask of ourselves. And the question is this: who am I? Who is man? David looks at creation and he asks himself, who am I and do I actually matter? And I think that's a more profound question for us today. He's seeing creation with the naked eye, but We, with our telescopes and our satellites, we have an even greater sense of just how insignificant we are. You know, I was reading something that if you have a bathtub of water, that represents our solar system, right? Earth is like a speck of dust in the bathtub. And then if you have our solar system within our galaxy, just the Milky Way, it's kind of like a speck of dust within an Olympic-sized swimming pool, right? And that's just one galaxy of what? Like 100 billion that we know of. Who am I and do I matter? Theologian Stephen Krafcik says this, that the sheer expansiveness of space forces a question about human existence and purpose. Compared to the thousands of bodies of light, what possible significance can my singular, frail, and minute existence make? And that is the profound question of this psalm. Compared to the universe, who am I? Who is man? Do we matter? Of course, the secular answer to that question is, in a nutshell, no, you don't actually matter, but you can pretend to. Because if there is no God, if there's no force behind the universe, if there is no first cause or creator, if we're simply products of blind chance or we're these, you know, freaks of statistics, then any sense of meaning that we have, any sense of love that we have, any sense of, you know, connection to the divine is simply an accident. It's some thing that we've developed over thousands of years to help the survival of the human species. But in reality, there is no morality. There is no true justice. Humans have no inherent dignity. All of that's just simply a construct, you know, a series of customs that have emerged to protect and perpetuate our species if there is no God. You know, Carl Sagan is a famous cosmologist. He pops up on TV every now and again. And in answer to the question, who are we, he says this, for as long as there have been humans, we have searched for our place in the cosmos. Where are we? Who are we? We find that we live on an insignificant planet, on a humdrum star, lost in a galaxy, tucked away in some forgotten corner of a universe in which there are far more galaxies than people. It's pretty depressing, right? But actually, from that perspective, how you live your life, what morals you have or don't have, whether you succeed or fail, whether you're a president or a serial killer, really, in the scheme of things, really in the scheme of the cosmos, has very little, if any, significance. The sheer enormity and the vastness of space and time swallows up any sense of hope that we have, any dreams we have, any sense of meaning. Who are we and do we matter? Well, no, not really. But if there is a God, if we are indeed created, then we aren't here by accident, are we? But because we've been placed here. And there is at least some purpose for which we are here. You know, David, he believed in God, obviously. But he still asked the question, do we matter? Who are we, God, that you would care for us? Because even if there is a God, we would still need evidence, right, that this God actually cares about us. David goes on to give us that evidence. Have a read of what he says next. We'll just read from verse 4. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels. You've crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swims in the paths of the seas. Now have a listen to the words that he uses to describe humanity. You've crowned them. You've given them glory and honor. You've made them rulers. You've put everything under their feet. Now, these terms come up a lot in the Old Testament. They come up a lot in the Psalms. But who are they usually referring to? Usually, these are words we use to refer to God. God is the one who is crowned as king. God is the one who has glory and is to be given honor. God is the ruler under whom all the nations are kind of under his feet. And yet here, David's using these words to describe us, to describe humanity. These are words of the image of God. Words, when applied to humans, speak of God's image in us. Who are we? Well, when you read this, you realize that actually, you know, mountains, the Himalayas, in all of their grandeur and all of their brilliance, actually do not bear the image of God. You know, oceans, when you look on the ocean in all its vastness, stretching out to the horizon, even an ocean doesn't actually bear the image of God. A star, this giant, unfathomably big ball of light, doesn't bear the image of God. A galaxy doesn't bear the image of God. And yet you, as fragile as you are, small, seemingly insignificant, you actually bear the image of God. You bear and reflect the image of God in a way that mountains and oceans and stars and galaxies do not. If you want to see God, if you want to see God reflected in his creation, you will see him more in the person sitting next to you today than you will in any part of his creation. Do we matter more than anything else in God's creation? We alone bear God's image and are therefore incomparably significant. Now that is unbelievable grace, isn't it? If grace is an undeserved gift from God, then there is no more undeserved gift than the love that God, the Creator, has for us. Arthur Weiser, who writes a beautiful commentary on Psalm 8, says this: "As soon as man comes to realize his total insignificance in the sight of God, from whom he cannot demand anything, he clearly recognizes that the innermost nature of his relationship with God is that of an incomprehensible grace. Our relationship with God is built on this incomprehensible grace. Not only did God create us in his image, not only does he let us partner with him in caring for his creation, not only does he let us rule over the works of his hands, that God, the Creator, Almighty, actually inhabited human frailty, actually became one of us. You know, we've just celebrated it at Christmas. That God, Creator of the universe, comes down to us to say that you matter, that you are loved, that you are my child. And actually, as Jesus dies on the cross, it's us that fills his thoughts and his prayers. It's us that he dies for, nothing else in creation. He dies for us. Who are you? And do you matter? You are a bearer of the image of God. You're a child of God, loved and cherished by him. And I actually think what better way to start our new year than by grounding ourselves in that reality? Because you know what? However next year goes for you, whatever resolutions you set and don't meet, however well you go in work or life or family, actually none of that affects who you are at the deepest level. None of that stuff is the core of your identity. The core of your identity is that you are incredibly significant, that you bear the image of God, that you are a loved, cherished child of God. And when you realize that, it gives incredible perspective to your life. It also changes the way that we see and treat the people around us, doesn't it? Think of, I don't know, someone that you really struggle to get along with or don't like or struggle, you know, with. They bear the image of God in a way that a galaxy does not. They are profoundly and uniquely special. And that should change the way that we see people, treat people. It's just an incredible reminder of the grace of God, and it's what we need to build our lives on. And for David, it's really interesting. The psalm ends with exactly the same words that it opened up with. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. Except as the psalm finishes, he says those words for a different reason. Here he's praising God, not so much for the works of his creation, for the moon and the stars which he creates with his fingertips, but instead he's praising God for the incredible grace that he shows us as humans, that we are loved image bearers, children of God, for whom he died. And so that is our prayer, my prayer for you for this new year, that actually whatever happens, you would walk in that grace, that you would walk in that reality, that you would live your life profoundly aware of who you are, how significant and special and unique you are in the eyes of God. Let's pray.